As we were worshiping tonight, a very strong sense of the Lord take me back into heaven. And standing in his presence and his glory. Now the glory of God gives off light. Now Moses saw that glory and was transformed. But I had the amazing opportunity to understand the waves of light that came off the glory. Does that make any sense? The first wave of light that came into me was absolute comfort. That comfort came so deeply into me that all the sense of false comfort was literally washed away. The next wave of light that came into me was complete peace. Absolute, total, unadulterated peace. From the tip of my head to the base of my feet. As I moved into the light, closer to the Lord, joy. And when I came into his presence and saw the glory of God and the fullness of the glory, I then felt unconditional love. Absolute, pure love. That love began to flow into me, and I realized how much I didn't love myself. I didn't believe I was worthy enough. And as I continued to speak this out from my heart, the love came stronger. And in that love was an acceptance, an incredible acceptance that he loved me. I began telling God all my failing, all my sin, all the mess I'd made. His love didn't stop. And what I found him filling my vessel up. Literally, I felt it was almost like a tide mark. I could feel the love somehow filling my spiritual being from my feet up to my ankles, up to my knees, to my belly, my chest, and I then began to weep uncontrollably. I then found that that love was so powerful that it had filled me to what I would term overflowing. I then had the amazing sense of well-being to open my eyes. As I opened my eyes, I saw that the light had not only filled me, but it was literally spilling out of me and was surrounding me, 2 to 3 feet around me. Now, we had to be transformed from glory to glory. And we love because he first loved us. I then stepped into the cloud of glory, which would be termed in the New Testament and the Old within the veil. And it was a veil of light which had like miniature stars. And when those miniature stars, as it touched me and it moved into me, I felt my broken heart being healed. Now, I'd look for love in many different places. And how many know if you love someone, you give your heart to them? So here, my heart was actually being healed in my heart of hearts. As I came through this veil of intense radiance which caused my own spiritual being to be eclipsed, I then saw in the center of that the Lord. In his presence, purity. Absolute purity. We should be pure because he is pure. Now I'd try to be pure under my own strength and my own good works. Absolute failure. As I moved closer towards the Lord, what was coming out of his face, because it says that his face is literally like the sun shining his full strength, that the glory of the Father, you understand? The glory of the Father is revealed in the face of Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. But the actual Son glorifies the... And what was coming out was holiness. Incredible holiness to a person who had failed morally. Holiness and purity were very abstract words. But to experience holiness, I was transformed. We should be holy because he is holy. How can we possibly be holy? By seeing him. Remember when Moses stepped in the burning bush? He said, "You are standing on what?" How did the ground become holy? He, the Lord God Almighty, is holy. You come into his presence, you will be made. Christ in us shall make us holy. John said, I didn't see a temple, I saw the Lord. Then he stepped aside and began to open up the new heavens and the new earth. So revelation of the new kingdom. I was then back in my body and I was absolutely transformed. I was then taken to church by a friend. I stood at the back of the church. I came up to the very front and the radiance of heaven came down. The light filled me. I opened my eyes and I was standing on earth, yet the kingdom of heaven was within me, around me and filling me all at the same time. And the love was coming to me as the Christians began praying for me. Just filled me. I then began to realize that I could have this presence. As I then continued on with the call of God and to minister, I came to the point where I felt very quickly in my Christian life, I felt as though I was being sucked dry. So the simplicity of my first love and marriage to the Lord, the honeymoon period had suddenly changed that people were actually looking to you to meet their needs. They wanted you to pray for them, they wanted you to minister to them, and they wanted you to prophesy and see their life and tell them what you are hearing from God for them. And I was quite enjoying that. You know what I mean? Seeing God heal people, I was getting quite excited about the whole deal. But the trouble is, as you get more and more known, how many know more and more people want to hear? So what struck me, I'd go to a meeting, and suddenly I'd get lines and lines and lines and lines, and I'm praying and prophesying and power of God falling. And I was shocked. I thought, oh, I'll finish that line, and I turn around, there's another line. Then I realized that half the congregation was sitting out there waiting for me to actually finish praying for them, and then I'd get up. Sometimes I pray for 3-4 hours. I was thinking, God, this is a fascinating scenario. And then I continued on, and we got married, and I began to think, I feel as though there's so many demands upon my vessel, I feel like I'm being sucked dry. From the church, from relationship, from the body of Christ, people needing, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I came to the point, I said, God, I'm not even sure about this whole thing. You know what I mean? What's going on? He said, Ian, you have a divided heart. I went, what? He said, your heart's divided. I said, no, I'm wholehearted. I'm on fire, mate. Got the wrong man. I'm a zealot. The Lord said, you have a divided heart. I said, okay, show me my heart. Big mistake. Suddenly I saw an earthenware vessel, and in that vessel, and some of you may have heard me share this, I saw cork taps, 5 of them. You ever seen these wine caskets where they have taps, the wine comes in and da-da-da? I'm looking at this vessel, and I said, God, what's that? He said, that's your heart. I watched wine or presence coming into that vessel. I watched it coming down and pouring out of that earthenware vessel through those taps. And they're on full. As I looked at that vessel a little bit closer, I could see it was also dripping wine through cracks that had appeared in the base of that vessel. I said, God, what on earth is this about? He said, that's your life. He said, my presence is coming into you, and you're like a funnel. My presence is flowing straight through you into people you, and things you've given your heart to. You have a divided heart. I said, well then, what on earth does that tap represent? He said, that's your wife. He said, the world tells you if you love someone, you give them your heart. So he said, when you got married, you gave your heart to your wife. He said, but you'd learn not to put all your eggs in one basket. So he'd given part of your heart to your wife. He said, how's it been so far in the first 6 months of marriage? I thought, well, time out. I said, it was quite interesting. It was a lot easier being single. You know what I mean? I said, there seems to be a mystery here. It's called marriage. And I haven't quite figured this one out. And I said, but I prayed, and the Lord gave me out of John 17, I think it was, that the two should become one. You know what I mean? As the Father and the Son. His prayer for us is that we'll be one. And I said, well, we're trying to become one here, but it seems like we're kind of doing this. And I said, he said, well, have you hurt her? I said, well, it seems like it. I said, has she hurt you? I said, well, most likely more than anyone else so far on the planet. How many know those who are close to you can do the most damage because you drop your guard? And so I said, okay, understand that. Little, she's pretty tentative 6 months, you know what I mean? The honeymoon period is over. And he said, well, I gave you a picture of two earthenware vessels being dropped in a furnace, didn't I, before you got married? I said, yes, you did. He said, what happened to you when you were looking at the vision? I said, well, I got so tired looking at the vision because all I saw was the earthenware vessels gone and the flames coming up out of this kiln. He said, when you're about to look away, what did you see appear? I said, I saw one big golden vessel. He said, it was quite a period before it became one golden vessel. Doesn't happen overnight. And so I said, okay, God, what's the second one? He said, that's your mother. I said, what? He said, well, you love your mother. Your mother prayed you into the kingdom. You honor her as a woman of God. You honor her because she loved you. And you, although you have left your mother and married your wife, part of your heart is still in your mother. I said, well, that's interesting. That's exactly true. He said, your wife has got two for the price of one. She got you and the mother. I said, well, I feel like I've got two also for the price of one. I got her and her mother. He said, who has your heart? And who have you given your heart to? I said, whoa. I said, that's true. My mother has part of my heart. I said, what's this? He said, that's the church. I said, what? He said, well, you love the church. You didn't before, of course, but when you got saved, you thought the body of Christ, the following Jesus, you know what I mean, the bride of Christ, you love the church and you want to serve the church to see the return of Christ. You know what I mean? You lay your life down for it. And I said, that's true. He said, how's it been so far? I said, quite interesting. He said, well, what's happened with a bunch of Christians? How have you experienced them? I said, well, some of them haven't been the most sweetest people on the planet. And he said, see the cracks in their vessel? I said, yes. He said, how many of them come up to you and demanded you pray for them, and when you say, look, I'm exhausted, I've got nothing, they've smashed into you? I said, that's true. He said, do you feel damaged by Christians demanding? And you know what I mean? And I said, well, yes. He said, as a lifeguard, what would the lifeguard taught when a drowning person came up to them? And I said, they were taught to basically knock them out and put them in a full Nelson. Because when you come up to a drowning person as a lifeguard, they think you're an island and try and climb up on top of you. Many lifeguards are drowned saving drowning people. Because they're so desperate, they desperately have their needs in sight. They're completely and absolutely focused on themselves. The desperation that they are dying, and so anyone who comes up to save them, they can actually kill the person that's saving them. How many have experienced that in ministry? Three of you. Obviously you haven't done enough. I said, God, what's this? And this is the fourth tap. He said, that is the lost. You got saved out of the world. You realize that everyone in the world doesn't know the Lord. Bunch of Christians having holy huddles. Your desire is to get out there and save as many souls as possible because you're in darkness. You want to bring them back in. I said, that's true. I said, what's this one? He said, sport. You're fishing, you're diving, you're hunting, you're surfing, you're sailing. He said, what does your heart look like right now? I said, I think it's divided. He said, how much of your heart do you think you've given me? And I said, well, if you took out my wife, my mother, the church, the lost, and sport, 10%. He said, and what's the greatest commandment? And I said, well, the Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. Then to love thy neighbour. He said, if you've only given 90%, how much is all? 100%. He said, you're only giving me 10%, and you're giving 90% to the... I said, then how on earth, if I take my heart back from my wife, my mother, the church, the lost, sport, how the heck can I love them? Surely if you love someone, you give them your heart. He said, well, the greatest commandment is to love me with all your heart. How many hearts have you got, son? I said, well, I've got one. I said, you mean if I take it back and give it to you, what will happen? He said, let me show you. He said, where your treasure is where your heart is. He said, if you put your heart, that has been before you're a Christian, into sex, drugs and rock and roll and surf, now you've replaced it with what appear to be godly things and good things, family, friends, body of Christ. He said, what happens if you give it to me? I said, well, you will most likely heal because you heal the brokenhearted. So where your treasure is, where your heart is. He said, if you give your heart to me, what will I give back? I thought, love. He said, you love because I first loved you. Suddenly the penny dropped. I said, then God, if I give my whole heart to you and take it back, what will my vessel look like? Instantly I saw a new vessel, no taps, no cracks. I saw a whole vessel, and I watched this incredible presence flying out of heaven down into the vessel, and I watched it beginning to fill up. As I began to watch it filling up, I could remember distinctly standing in heaven and feeling that experience of being filled up. He said, give unto God and I'll give unto you, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I said, they only do that in church when they want money. I've never heard it talked about the heart. He said, I'm not interested in your money, I'm interested in you. You give your entire life to me, you give your heart to me, son, and I'll give to you 100-fold, pressed down, shaken together and running over. He said, most of you live as a funnel. He said, but I want you to have not a trickle coming out of you, I want rivers of living water. And he said, the key to that is to guard your heart. But who are you supposed to give your heart to? The Lord. How many know it's very hard for anyone to get it if you're giving it to God? How many know you're not trying to please or perform or strive for someone else's attention or love when you've actually getting it from him? How many know that takes out the whole performance-orientated acceptance and that you're living off other people? How many know Christ is sufficient for me? Your identity, your self-worth, your entire well-being and confidence is actually in him. We often try and find our identity in people and our acceptance, and we try and top up our love from human beings. Our love tank goes down to what? Empty. Who do we look to fill our love tank up? God is love. People say, oh no, I want touch, feeling, hands-on love. I said, well, that's a bonus. Because that's often manipulative, fickle, conditional. But my love is unconditional. He said, when you stood before me, son, what did I give you? I said, unconditional love. He said, can you improve on that love? Is there anything you can do in the church and preaching and ministry and praying, prophesying? Can you improve the love I had for you when you died, a complete sinner, saved by grace and stood in my presence? I said, big fat nut zero. He said, that'll take striving out of you because you enter the rest of the Lord. I can do nothing apart from him. And if you rest in him through obedience and love relationship, things will change. So anyhow, I'm standing here with all this download. The Lord said, give me heart. I said, why? He said, take your heart back from your wife, your mother, the church, the lost. I said, praise God. But then as I was doing, I said, isn't this selfish? It's all for me. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. We love because he first loved us. So I stood up, prayed this prayer, gave my heart back to the Lord, and instantly I was back in the realm of glory in the presence of God with a light. Oh, unbelievable. I was free from any form of expectation, performance, control, domination, manipulation. Free. So I then turned to my wife and said, I'm free. She looked at me, she said, I feel like you've pulled your heart away from me. I said, well, I have. I gave it to God. Have you got a problem? Reason why is because we are looking to man to meet the desperate need for affection and love and acceptance. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You've gone very quiet on me. My dear wife suddenly got the revelation a short time after and realized she'd given her heart to me, you know me, and to mum, and to Christian people. She'd been in the church all her life. And she suddenly realized how she looked to Christians and spiritual mums and her own mum before she looked to God. Why? Because whoever's got your heart, so you're going to look to. I then began to realize that people had given their heart to children. And when those children left and got married, he better look after my dear, darling child, or I'll kill him. I then saw people that put their heart into animals. Touch my pet, or the pet would die. Devastation. Then I saw old people, one would die and the other would die shortly after. I thought, well, how wonderful that is. They love so much. I thought, well, hello. Who had what? Where? What's all this about? Who's got your heart? And this was 21 years ago. And I began to see the desperation of how this went down through grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I mean, we're talking an amazing amount of things that were affecting people's heart. And what they had put their heart into to find acceptance and love, meaning and purpose. And I saw an incredible amount of striving in ministry. People competing, climbing on top of each other to get positions in the body of Christ because to them was a sense of acceptance. So they're actually trying to perform for God. And I said, God, it's all to do with what? The heart. He said, and I began reading it. He wants an understanding heart, a whole heart. Create in me a clean heart. Because the pure in heart shall see God. He loves a broken and contrite heart, one that's humble before him. It says that you've treasured my word in my heart. The word of God was a treasure in the heart. Jesus is the word of God, the treasure within our heart. The pearl of great price. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from that comes the wellspring of life. A joyful heart. A heart, in fact, the heart actually is more deceitful than all. That's why you need to ask God, show me my heart. Because it's the Holy Spirit searches out even the heart of God. And he knows the heart of all men. Where your treasures is where your heart is. Mary pondered these things in her heart. When these prophetic words come, she pondered them. And she actually treasured all these things in her heart. Heart, with the heart you believe unto salvation. That Christ may dwell in your heart. Christ in you, you in him. Where is the kingdom of God? Within you. But where is the kingdom of God? It's not of this world. It's not of this realm. It's an interesting mystery in itself, isn't it? The kingdom of God is another realm, but that kingdom of God has come into you. You are a garden that God wants to be a spring and a well. He wants to walk with you in the secret place in your Garden of Eden in here. To meet with him in the secret place. Like Song of Songs, you know what I mean? Song of Solomon going in there and meeting with him in that place. My beloved is mine, and I am his, you know what I mean? And I'll run after him, I will search after him, seek after him as a lover. As a deep, intimate lover. That he might know you, that you might know him, which is eternal life. That you might actually pursue him as the deer pants for the water. So my soul longs after the Lord. A whole thing of marriage. I am to be preparing myself as a bride for a marriage with him. To be married to the Lord, one with him. There's no marriage in heaven. We're to be what? As angels, one with him. I had people who had died and they were coming to me and say, did you see many lost loved ones? And many people come up to me and said, Ian, when you went to heaven, did you see people? Did you see family members? Did you see loved ones? I was thinking, God, why are they asking me that? He said, Ian, because when they die, they're more interested in seeing their loved ones because that's where their heart is. That's where their heart is. And they said, well, do you know if my family member got to heaven? And I thought, well, I don't. God knows that. What, if they went to hell, how could God do that? And I realized that a number of them could hate God because the person they loved and put their treasure into could potentially be in hell, so they couldn't possibly love a God that would send someone to hell. Then I began to watch a bunch of people praying to try and talk to the dead because of what they're trying to connect with the people that they love. Then people come up to me and say, did you animals in heaven? I thought, why do we want to see Spot, Rover, and, you know, Puss, you know? What? Skippy, who knows? What the heck's down there? And so I said, God, why are they asking me about animals? He said, Ian, because that's their heart. That's where their treasure is. Others said, did you see your house in heaven? I went, what? I thought, I don't even like living in homes. I'm an outdoor person. And I said, God, why? He said, because some of them, their treasure is in their home. It's what they've lived for, worked for. They've put their entire life and heart into building a house here on earth, and they want to see how big it is up there. I said, why on earth do you want a house anyhow? The Bible says that God neither slumbers or sleeps. If there's no need to sleep, why on earth do you want a house for? I just lost track of it all. I had a multitude of questions. And I just said, God, what on earth's going on with this talk? Why are they asking some of these? I've just seen Christ glorified. And they want to know about Puss and the cat or the horse or something. Where your treasure is where your heart is. What on earth are you living for? Where are you? What are you praying for? Praying for a man? What to do? Love you so that you can give your heart to him? What are you looking for? Woman of God, a man of God? What are you seeking? I sought the Lord and God, a beautiful woman of God. The best out there, one in a million. You seek the face of God and he will do what? Add all these things unto you. What is your focus? God looks at the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. He even searches the motivation of the heart and the intent of the heart. But our heart's deceitfully wicked. So he wants to get to the motivation, the intent of your heart. If you've been controlled and dominated, you don't want anyone else to be in charge of you. You don't. Unless you forgive them and get healed, you will see anyone with strength and you won't want it, because you'll think, oh, they're going to control me. So you control your environment so that you have the environment around you so controlled that no one can possibly hurt you. You know what the basis of love is? Trust. If you can't trust God, you're going to have a great difficulty in the area of love. God looks at the intent of the heart. One of the most bizarre things I got when I got saved, and I couldn't understand it, when I got saved, I came back into my body, and I was in a house with two men, and these men were talking in the kitchen. As I heard them talking, I heard four conversations. I heard what they were saying out to each other, but I could hear another conversation going on between these two men about what they thought of each other and about what they actually thought about the whole deal here. I looked at that and said, what on earth is that? He said, Ian, you're seeing people in a new heart, new light. You're actually seeing their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said, when you died and went to heaven, how did the speech come? I said, from my heart. They could hear what was going on in my heart of speech. I thought, that's bizarre. It means you could actually hear the intent and motivation of the heart. How many know that people put fronts and masquerades and faces up? So wonderful to see you today. It's just, boom! Oh, my dear Lord, where did that knife come from? Knives in the eyes, because out of the heart, the eyes are the windows of the soul. So the masquerade of the front of man is putting this whole bizarre facade up. And what are you doing? You're deceiving yourself and you're actually speaking a lie. The pure in heart shall see God. How would you like to see as God sees? How'd you like to have revelation in the heavens? How'd you like to see the glory of God? Say, Lord, change my heart. The eyes of, who wants to see revelation? Come on. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened and open to have revelation, kingdom of God. You want to have those have ears to hear what the Spirit says, but the key to it is that you have the heart of Christ. Take out the heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh. The eyes of the Lord look across the earth, looking for a heart who is wholly devoted to Him. You want to do exploits for God? You want to lift your vision higher? You want to change the world? You want to actually bring revival? Guess what? Lord, change my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The pride of life, the boastfulness, the riches of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But we are sojourners, travellers. If your heart's in heaven, how many know you're just passing through the planet? Home is where? Heaven is my home. Now you've got to deal with this in the Spirit. It's not just words. You can rattle off all the scriptures you like and meaningless meditation and repetition and proclamation. It means absolutely zero to the kingdom of heaven and to the spirit world if you haven't aligned these words in your spirit and they become living words that you've eaten, become part of you. You have treasured them. They're your daily bread. And that word will cut. I watch this vessel overflowing. Oh, I finished. Should be. As I watched this vessel overflowing, I saw other vessels around it appear, and I watched the living waters coming out of this vessel pouring into other vessels. I said, God, what's that? It was like champagne glasses. He said, that's your mother, that's your father, that's your brother, that's your sister, that's your wife, that's your mother-in-law. Do you understand? A love that would not only meet the needs of those around you out of an overflow, but it could actually overflow to complete strangers and to the world. Does that help a little bit? People say, how can you continually give, 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 because it's actually coming out of an overflow? How many know when the overflow stops and you feel like you're like an empty shell? Be real. I just say to people, I ain't praying for you. I've got big, fat zip. Let me step over here for a few moments and get in touch with the presence of God. Because if I can't, I'm wasting my time and your time even considering praying for you. Because basically all you're going to get is a lovely night, one bunch of Christian platitudes, and God bless you, my son. And people turn from looking to you, because you can have dependency and feel worthwhile because people need you. That might be your sense of importance or actual acceptance because they need you. You know what? They don't need you. They don't need me. They need God. If you can point them past the jellyfish man and past something that they think they've seen and point them to Jesus, we might actually have some moves of God taking place. That the heart of the man is turned towards the Father. That the face of the person is telling, where could my help come from? The Lord, creator of heaven and earth. Imagine a church of people on fire seeking the face of God, being transparent, open, and being willing to be real in their heart and actually connect with God and find their existence and their meaning and their love and acceptance directly in Him. Not in what you do, not in your position, not in anything that you do, but there's a complete rest that I will be happy to do absolutely nothing and still be completely content to be in Christ. I'd be very happy to sit on a boat, fish every day, and see no Christians and go anywhere near them. I'd be a happy camper, a pig in mud. I could man a lighthouse. But I can't. Because it's no longer I that live. Christ that lives in me. To be absent from the body was better in many ways. To be present with the Lord than to be here. But Paul said, I'm here for whose benefit? Not my own. No longer I that live. But Christ that lives in me. Change my heart that I might love as you love, that I might see as you see, that I might minister as you minister, that I might be one with you, and may I decrease that you might increase. Less of me, more of you, more love. But I tell you what, there's a place where you have to discern the heart. And whether you like it or not, the sword of the Spirit comes against the intent and motivation of the heart and cuts between the soul and the spirit. So the Lord began to show us that as you worked in your spirit, you could be free from manipulation and control and coming down generational lines and through spiritual connections, soul ties with friends you've given your heart to, through repentance and bringing your heart back, the Holy Spirit can come like a sword, the Word of God could cut, and you can be free from that control. How many love to be free from control, manipulation, domination, and all the above? How many know that everyone else has got an agenda for your life? It would be nice to find God's. Our job as Christians is to find out what God's given to you, what God's spoken to you, and as best we can, how to facilitate that. The greatest leader is to be the greatest servant. Those who control and dominate are full of Saul, Pharaoh, and demons. Those who are more interested about their own self-importance and their own self-worth have actually lost sight of the fact that it's the kingdom of God and it's not your kingdom or your ministry that God's interested about. Because God gives it and then He says, kill it. He gives the promise and then says, kill it. I've seen so many people have fought all their life for their promise and their gifting and their calling, and when it comes to killing it, no, that's from hell. The promise Savior came, the Father killed it.
Abraham had the promise come, the father went to kill it. You better have it in your heart to have killed it, because if it doesn't, it becomes your identity. And if someone takes that ministry off you, that's your baby and you'll kill. If anyone threatens your position or your name, you will kill for it. That's enough. Haven't preached for a while, you can see. So, Father, we pray that you would show us our hearts, so that we would have a heart that loves you, no other, and that we'd understand what love's all about. We would actually begin to meet the person who can fulfill and heal and draw us into the glory of God. And Lord, I'm amazed in Ezekiel. It says the glory of God came into the temple, and as the glory of God came, a river came out. A river of life, a river of healing, a river of salvation, a river of blessing. Lord, may our temple, our body, our vessel be ones that are literally able to hold and contain within it the glory of God, because our heart is in your hand. Your kingdom come. Your presence, you are glorified. And when we have our heart in your hands and it's healed by you and protected, and you begin to then move through the motivation, the intent of the heart, then you give back to us pure love that's been cleansed and washed under the blood of the Lamb. And that the love that comes out, Lord, doesn't have an agenda. A love that doesn't have an expectation. A love that doesn't control. A love that is not jealous or envious. A love that's not competitive. A love that does not in any way come against you and your purposes, but seeks to see your love fill every other vessel around them, that they might be saved and healed and delivered. And that, Lord, we might be one who carry the overflowing presence of God in us. And those who look to you should be radiant. And may we pray, Lord, that the Shekinah glory of God will fill us individually and then corporately, that we might truly be ones, lights in this world, and see the light of Christ shine, that you might be glorified. That you might draw men unto yourself, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Teach us your mysteries, Lord. Teach us your way. Show us the most important thing is our heart, a heart wholly devoted to you. And that you will look upon us and move through us with your glory and power, because Christ in us, nothing's impossible. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.